Lord, we thank you. The entrance of your word, we know, Lord, brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We need that light and we need that understanding. In Jesus' name, glorify yourself, O Lord, and help us understand what it is that the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. The Bible says, let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Praise God. Well, let's get right to it. You know, so I want to talk about today, understanding the gospel of the kingdom. Now, you know, this is not just some cliche. You know, I've heard so much stuff, kingdom stuff, kingdom here, kingdom there, you know, so let's get right to it and see what the scripture actually says about the kingdom of God. You know, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, it's synonymous. You know, people try to dissect that, you know, to me, I believe it's synonymous. It's same parables. You know, one writer of the gospel, Matthew, he may call it the kingdom of heaven. Another one may call it the kingdom of God, but same thing. But we're going to look at, you know, we're going to start here. The first verse today, as I welcome you into the room, that I want to talk about. And this is where we're going to kick off. Then we're going to go back to the Old Testament, come back to the New Testament, and try to tie it all together. So the first scripture I want to look at today is Matthew 24 and verse 14. That's the first scripture. That's the, my spring off. We're going to spring off from that one today because it is important that we look at it carefully, what Jesus said here. Now, the letter killeth. Before we get farther, too far into this message or teaching, the letter killeth. So let's not get caught up in words only. Let's look at the spirit of what God is saying. Now, as I often try to remind people, this is what Jesus said before I read my Matthew verse. Jesus said in John 6 and 63 that, look, it is the spirit that quickeneth. And, you know, the flesh profits nothing. The words I speak, he said, they are spirit and they are life. And as a matter of fact, in John 16, when he took an opinion poll of his disciples, we're going to be reading that in a little bit. You know, he said, look, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, after Peter gave the correct answer. So we cannot engage this lesson in the flesh. Otherwise, it will make no impact. We will not get the right understanding. But let's engage the Lord in the Spirit. Again, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 also says, you know, these verses I'm reading, these are the things to help us to understand why we cannot engage God in the flesh. Before I get to the real lesson. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 also says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh in the past, yet now, henceforth, we know him no more after the flesh. So we can't do anything after the flesh. You know, and God cannot be understood by letters. You know, because the letter killeth. It is the spirit that giveth life. You know, so I'm not going to be here to debate letters and things like that. That's not what that's about. You know, but we are looking for an understanding from God. What is the understanding that God will give us? You know, that's what's important. You know, so, all right. Okay. One last scripture before we go there, you know, the book of Job, I think, you know, somewhere in that Job 11 verse 7 or so, he says, canst thou by searching find out God? And canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Well, we should search, you know, and we should do the best we can. You know, to search, because God himself invites us, you know, that when we look for him with all our heart, we will find him. But it's not our searching. it is his mercy. Because he said, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and he will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You know, and Jesus himself rejoiced in the spirit in Luke chapter 10 and said, Father, I thank you because you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. You know, but you have revealed them unto babes, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. Well, why did it seem good in God's sight to hide things from people who are knowledgeable? You know, but reveal it to babes. I mean, people who are, you know, who are just come as children. You know, why was it important for God to do that? Well, known unto God from the foundation of the world are his ways. Who has been the Lord's instructor that I should tell him what to do? But he chooses to do that. So that all these scriptures tell us that, look, it is not our prowess in knowing Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and all these other, you know, languages in which the Bible has been translated. It's none of that. It takes the Spirit of God. All of that are helpful, but it takes the Spirit of God to explain it to us. You know, the things about the kingdom of God and the things about this message of the gospel, you know, it looks like it's very widely misunderstood and misrepresented. And, you know, it's like, you know, it's like a sealed book, you know, which, you know, in the book of Isaiah, he said, look, it's a sealed book. You give it to one that is learned, and he says, well, I can't read it because it's sealed. Well, and then you give it to one that is unlearned, and he says, well, you know, I can't read it because because I am not learned. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 29, you know, verse 11 and verse 12. He says, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned. I mean, he's sharp, he's wise and prudent, just like Jesus said. When you give this information, put it in front of the wise and the prudent, they can't figure it out because he said it's sealed. Well, and then you turn around and you give the book to somebody that is not learning, because you say, well, okay, so God hid it from the wise and the prudent, but let's give it to the one that is unlearned. And when he said, the unlearned said, well, I can't because I'm unlearned. So either way, it's going to take God. Hallelujah. It takes God to bring information like this to us, you know, and, but we make no apologies about the word of God. You know, if we have received the grace of God, you know, Paul said, well, by the grace of God, you know, I am what I am. By the grace of God, we receive knowledge and inspiration from him. And we must commit this knowledge. Paul said to Timothy, commit it into faithful men who also can commit it to others. And it'd be like a ripple effect. All right. Enough said about why we must trust God for understanding. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom, you know, must be preached in all the world, you know, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So that's our take off our text today. So what is the gospel of the kingdom, which Jesus is saying shall be preached? Well, there are two important words in that small clause, right? The gospel of the kingdom. So the gospel is there and the kingdom is there. You know, so let's unpack that. That's what we're going to be dealing with today. Gospel, as you know, is good news. But why is it good news? You know, and then the kingdom. What about the kingdom? You know, what about the kingdom is exciting that it should be called the gospel? Because gospel means good news. You know, so why did Jesus say this gospel of the kingdom? Now, that is not just, he didn't say, this gospel shall be preached. So let's, you know, get that straight as we get into this. He didn't just say, and this gospel shall be preached, you know, which will leave us to figure out, well, what is he talking about? But he was very specific. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached. Now, if we really want the end to come, we need to be preaching this gospel of the kingdom, not just any random gospel that we want to preach, not the gospel of prosperity, not the gospel of, you know, bitterness and hatred and separationists and all these things that, you know, is being preached today. No, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, you know, and until the gospel of the kingdom, the real gospel of the kingdom is out there to all nations for a witness, the end cannot come. You know, I'm sorry to put it to you like that, but that's what this verse says. So why do you wonder why the end hasn't come? I mean, for thousands of years, we've been talking about it. Paul talked about it. He said, those of us that are alive and remain shall not prevent them that are falling asleep. So he was expecting it in his own time, you know, thousands of years ago. And we've been talking about it. And it is coming. But, you know, we haven't been preaching. The church has not been preaching the real gospel of the kingdom. You know, but it must go out. And now that it is going out, then we see that the end is very close. So we're going to examine, you know, what this means. What is good news? What is so good that it becomes exciting news regarding the kingdom? What's that all about? You know, so that's what I want to talk about today. Understanding the gospel of the kingdom. So let's start here by saying, what is kingdom? Well, you know, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time defining gospel. We know that's good news. But I will come to the point where I describe what is so good about this kingdom that it should be called good news. I'll come to that. But we know gospel is good news. So we'll just leave that definition like that. So, but what about kingdom? What does kingdom mean? Well, you can look at the word kingdom as comprised of two words like king's domain. You take the first part, which is king, and you take the next part, which is dom. And so a king's domain, it will be their kingdom. Well, if there is a kingdom, there is a king. If there's a king, there's a kingdom. There cannot be a king without a kingdom. Neither can there be a kingdom without a king. You know, and if there is a kingdom, then there are citizens of that kingdom. If there's a kingdom, then there are rules of that kingdom, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, and we should also listen, if you get a chance, to the lesson we taught a few weeks ago on citizenship and ambassadorship in the kingdom. I think it was a two-part series. Anyway, so today I'm going to talk about more about the kingdom of heaven. Now, some people call it kingdom of God. You know, it is the domain. Now, remember, kingdom is king's domain. Now, who is the king in this case? Well, of course, we know that's God, right? So, it is the, you know, it is the king's domain, which means it is his domain or the domain over which the sovereignty of God extends. You know, now that's God, that's, and he's Christ, you know. So, extends both in heaven and onto the earth. Now, it's called the kingdom of heaven, you know, but it extends to the earth. Now, in the kingdom of heaven, everything takes its unction from God. There is a scripture that says here that the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, Psalm 115 and verse 16. But the earth has he given to the children of men. So we see that there was a purpose. And we have to go back to the beginning. You cannot understand the gospel of the kingdom without going back to the beginning. Because we got to understand the kingdom first before we understand the good news about it. So the beginning tells the story. In the beginning, let's read what God said concerning creation of man. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. You know, that's what God had in mind. He revealed it here. God said, let us make man in our image. Well, the first question is, who was God talking to? Who was in his image? Now, there's this scripture does not talk about three gods, like some people think. There are no three gods. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. That's right. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, not three. This is part of the confusion that people are confused today. They think there are three gods. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing in the scriptures. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And throughout, and I did a room on this, you know, a couple months ago, we covered all the places in the Bible where it talks about the Holy One of Israel. You know, I called out about 20 something references there. The Holy One, not the Holy Three. God never referred to himself as the Holy Three of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. And you cannot slice God up into three pieces and feed him into a Jew. That's never going to work. You know, the Jews believe in only one God. And that's, we should also believe in only one God. You know, but Jesus Christ. Of course, that's a mystery that people are confused about. Jesus Christ, who is called also the Lamb of God, was slain before the world began. And so before the world began, it was already in God's mind what he was going to do, how he was going to reproduce himself in man to extend the kingdom, God's kingdom, upon the earth through man. Because the heavens belong to God, but the earth he has given to the children of men. And so, in making all those plans, Jesus said, I come to do thy will, O God, in the volume of the book thou hast written it of me, and a body that has prepared for me. So this was already there before the world began. And so, and he said, look, I'm going to create man in this image. You know, and he was talking to the Son of God, who was from beginning. Now, remember, the Son of God did not just set up shop. His goings forth have been from of old. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 will tell you that. Thou Bethlehem, O Ephrathah, you know, though thou be the littlest among the kingdoms, I mean cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth a governor or a ruler. That's right. So we're going to be talking about his rulership in this lesson. But he came forth, he said, who's going forth? The governor who shall rule his people. Whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. So he didn't just set up shop. He was there. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 explains it all. God, who has sundry times and in diverse manners spoke unto us, I mean the fathers by the prophets and so forth, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed, you know, to be ruler over all. You know, that's his Son. You know, he got it all because, and he paid the price to get it too. We may get into that, you know, and so forth, you know, but he did, you know. And then he said, you know, who being the brightness of his glory. Now, that is talking about the Son and the relationship of the Son to God. Who being the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. You know, so if this Son is in the express image of his person, then it only makes sense that God was talking to his Son, you know, when he said, let us make man in our image. The Son was the only other being that was in his image, as we see here. Nothing else was in his image. Not even the angels. We're not told anywhere that the angels were created in the image of God. In fact, he said, even in this same, you know, chapter of Hebrews 1, he said in verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, you know, sit thou at my right hand, or which of the angels did he say to them, you know, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. You know, he said that in verse 5. To which of the angels he said that thou art my son, this day have I begotten. No, angels are not sons of God. So they are not, you know, the Son of God who was the Word. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Whose beginning? Well, that's the beginning of the heavens and earth as we know them now. God has no beginning, and he has no ending either. You know, but as we know it now, the way it was narrated to us, when God said, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Whose beginning? That was not God's beginning. He has been from of old, from everlasting. Glory to God. You know, but that word was with God, and that word was God. And the word, in verse 14 of John chapter 1, became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know he's talking about the Son of God. And God already predestined that the Son of God would be the blueprint for all the other sons of God that would come forth. Not that he would be the only one, but the first one, and then the blueprint, as we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. So follow as we tie all these things together, you know, because, you know, something that is a mystery in one part of the Bible may be revealed in another part of the Bible. You know, so this is all in the scriptures. The scripture interprets itself. Just got to find it here and there, and the Lord will show it to us. For whom he did foreknow. Romans 8, 29. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. This is what he was talking about. Let's make man in our image. That was the destination. That was the plan. That's what predestination means. They are going to be in our image, that he, the son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So it was the blueprint. So he was there with God from the beginning. So going back to Genesis 1 and 26, now that we have explained the confusion about why God said, let us make man in our image, we understand that now, you know, let's see what he actually said, you know, and come back to the lesson itself. After, you know, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing, and so forth. You know, so God created man in his image. In the image of God created he, singular, God created he. Now, you know, he didn't say they. You know, God was singular, had always been singular. Created he them, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Now, God didn't give man dominion over another man. No. But he gave dominion over the works of his hands. He gave dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing upon the earth, and so on. So, basically, God gave him dominion over the earth. You know, that's what he did. Now, why is this important? Well, we got to know what was in God's mind that was lost, which is what Jesus came to restore. And that's what is exciting about the gospel of the kingdom. That's why it's called good news. So this dominion, which he was to have, Adam, he could only have it though, if he remained in God's image and in his likeness. You cannot have that dominion if you're not in his image and in his likeness. Because that is the order in which he said it. Let us make man in our image. after our likeness. Now, you wrap that all to into the character of God right there. You know, we got to come into that character. We got to come into the image of the, you know, Son of God. He predestinated us to come into that image. That was what was in his mind. At this point, God was declaring his intention to create a generation of God kind. That's what he was doing here. Not mankind. No. God kind. After our likeness. In our image. To be like us. God. That's what he intended. And then they'll have dominion. Well, Adam actually did have that dominion. For a while. We don't know how long he did. But he did. The dominion was expressed while after God created everything, he created Adam last. And after he created everything, then he sat back and brought Adam everything and said, well, because now Adam has dominion. Dominion is beyond authority. Authority is delegated power. Dominion is do as you please. You are in charge. You call the shots. You reign. It's really what dominion is. Because you have a domain. King's domain is kingdom. So Adam was supposed to reign upon the earth. Bring everything into alignment. And he actually did. You know, to demonstrate that, God brought to him the animals one by one, the fish, everything. And God just stepped back and said, Adam, you got this. What do you call this one? And Adam said it. And whatever it was, that was it. You know, because when God put into Adam his spirit, Genesis 2 and 7, said God created man and he breathed into the man and the man became a living spirit. A living soul. Well, the soul is a bad translation there. It's really a living spirit. You know, so the breath that God breathed into the man was a full package. It had everything. Everything to bring him into the image and everything to bring him into the likeness of God. All that knowledge that God wanted to impart in the man for him to have that dominion, he was fully equipped with the breath of God that God breathed into him. And so, when he arrived, God rested from his works. God said, the man is here now. I'm done. Now, let the man take over. And I've covered that in another lesson, that that's the reason why God rested from his works. It wasn't because he was tired, as tradition has taught us over the centuries, that God was tired. That's why he rested. No, God was not tired at all. This is important also for us to understand this. You know, it wasn't that God was tired that made him to rest on the seventh day. It was because God was done. He was done. There was nothing else for him to do now. You know, so he rested. He ceased from his works. It's really what it is. As we are told in the book of, the book of Isaiah chapter 40. You can read that in verse 28. Hast thou not known and hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainted not, neither is weary. He cannot get tired. You know, there is no searching of his understanding. He cannot, God never gets tired. He's omnipotent. He was not tired, but he had reached the peak of his creation and the peak of his imagination because he imagined himself, imagined everything else, and he called it out. And finally he said, look, now I put myself in man and let him be a God man. Like me and us, like my son here, you know, and, you know, let him have dominion. So when he put the man out, he looked at every time God was creating something, he was liking it. He looked at it and said, yeah, that's good. And then he moved on to the next one. Yeah, that's good. But when he saw this one, he was like, wow, because this one was now made in his image. None of the animals or all these other things, the earth, the heavens, everything, none of them was made in his image of God. But when he made this man in his image, he was like, wow, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. So he made the man, and he was like, yes, now the man has arrived. You know, I'm done. So he put the man in charge because he was done. He got to the height of it all. You know, so so let's not think that he was tired. Rested was not, he wasn't tired. It wasn't because he's tired or he was tired. It was because he was done. There was nothing else to imagine after he imagined himself. That was the peak of his imagination. So he was done. This word is also translated rested. If you read the story in Genesis chapter 8, you read about, the ark and so forth, when he says that, the ark, rested on Mount Ararat, so forth in there. So that's the same thing. The ark wasn't tired. It just came to it ceased, it's been going up and down and so forth, and he ceased. So it rested on Mount Ararat, but let me go back to this subject here. So when God put the man there, the man had arrived. And he told him, you got this. Whatever you say goes. Now that's dominion. That is dominion, folks. Whatever Adam said went. God didn't even ask him any questions. God didn't even have to tell him anything. Because God had put everything inside of him. He had the same knowledge that God had. He knew everything. instantly. He didn't have to learn any language. Didn't have to learn anything. He knew everything. He did not have to learn to walk. He did not learn to crawl or do whatever. He was created a grown man and he knew stuff. And he put all the animals in place. There was a glory that was on him that caused all the animals to be in subjection. That's dominion. This glory is what Adam fell. It fell from somewhere. That's why we call it a fall. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 describes it. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's a small verse, but it's loaded. It tells us there was a glory that they fell from. And that glory, once that glory removed, that's what caused the animals to become wild. Because they were looking to Adam. They looked unto him and they were enlightened. Just like the sun and the moon looked unto God and were enlightened, all the creation looked to Adam and they were enlightened. When Adam said whatever he said, that's what they did. And that's it. Because he had dominion. But when he fell, they could no longer sense that, glory that was oozing out of him. They could no longer smell it. They could no longer sense it. They could no longer see it. And so they became rebellious. God never created wild animals. All the animals were docile. But the fall made them wild because the glory was gone. And then they became wild. Now, why was all of that important that I said? Well, to tell you what the news of the kingdom should be all about. It's all that Adam was supposed to have that he lost. And we all lost. And if we lost all of that, then what is it that God was trying to do when he sent Christ? Now, this is important, folks. So I laid all that background to tell you all of that, just so you know what it was that Christ came back to do. Yeah, it was more than just, to save us. he did come to save us, but you have to understand the full package. If the first Adam lost something and the second Adam came to restore it, we need to understand what it was that was lost and was being restored in Christ. So now let's understand a little more about this kingdom. Since the God, God is the king, right? He wanted us to have dominion over his creation, not over another man. No, God didn't create man to have dominion over man, but we have dominion over his works of his hands. And, it is important for us then to understand the kingdom. So the kingdom is everything in God's domain, which is heaven and now extends to the earth. through man. Now, unfortunately, you know, we could not carry on the intent that God had. So it was necessary, after all said and done, that God had to bring that intent back. You know, so when God would bring it back, and he waited many years and thousands of years probably to bring it back. But when Christ came back, he would begin to tell us how to get back there. You know, we never knew how to get back there. It was almost impossible. You know, but this is what Christ came to introduce. The book of Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 15 will tell you, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Right there. So we see that, well, again, he's the Holy One, not the Holy Three, and he is the Creator, and he is your King. So that God established himself as King. And you know, even in the story of the children of Israel in the days of Samuel, and when they rejected, you know, God's rulership, and they wanted a king like all the other nations. And Samuel was distraught and said, well, you know, why are they doing this? And God said, they have not rejected you. It's me they've rejected to be king over them. But said, go ahead and, you know, grant their wishes, but it's me they are rejecting. But God is the king. Hallelujah. Now, if he's a king, he has a kingdom. Now, let me tell you more about this kingdom. This kingdom was prophesied in many places. One of the most vivid prophecies about this kingdom is in the book of Daniel. And I'm going to tell you about this dominion and tell you some more about it in a minute. But let me read the book of Daniel chapter 2. We'll read from verses 34 and 35. To tell you about this kingdom, you know, that was prophesied to return. Now, in the days of Daniel back there in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that he forgot. And asked everybody, the magicians and all that. You know the story. God had to give the dream again to Daniel. Daniel re-dreamed the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, that's powerful. How can you dream somebody else's dream? You know, and you know, so we call it Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but it was also Daniel's dream, because Daniel dreamed it again, and God gave him the interpretation, and he said, look, you saw till a stone was cut out without hands. Now, the interpretation that he gave was about the head of stone and the silver and the breast and so forth like that. And, you know, brass and thighs and then the toes with clay and iron and all that. And he explained all the kingdoms, you know. And he said, look, thou sawest until a stone was cut out without hands. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. I'm not going to talk about those kingdoms, but I want to talk about this stone that was cut out without hands. This stone smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. And then he said, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold. This represented various kingdoms. You know, Daniel explained it. You know, he said, all these things were broken and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and there was no place for them. But remember, it was the stone that smashed the image at his feet, made the image to crumble into pieces, and the wind blew the stuff away. And the stone which smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, it started as a small thing at first, just a hand. Cut out of a mountain without hands, you know, so I don't know how big it could have been, but it looked like a small thing. But it grew to become a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. Well, the great mountain, Isaiah prophesied about it in Isaiah, you know, chapter 4 and prophesied about it. And Micah also prophesied about the same thing. You know, Isaiah chapter 2, he called it, you know, the mountain of the house of the Lord. And Micah chapter 4, he says the same thing, the mountain of the house of the Lord. But in any case, this thing smashed the image and grew to become a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. Now, and in that same chapter of Daniel 2, you jump to verse 44, and you see what he says about that. After he explained all the kingdoms, how are this head of gold, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom, you know, Babylonia and all that, you know, and all that will come after you, Medo-Persian and so on and so forth. He explained all of them. And then he said, look, but in the days of these kings and kingdoms, now king and kingdom, you know, go together. But in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now, so we're talking about that kingdom now, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So that kingdom is coming, according to Daniel. Well, this was a long time ago. You know, so Daniel was prophesying that this kingdom was coming at the time, and that he was going to smash all these other kingdoms of the world and take its place, replace them, blow all those ones away, fill the whole earth. And the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters, the knowledge of his glory shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We see that in Habakkuk. It tells us that. So, these are all the things about the kingdom. But that's not all about the kingdom. That was the introduction here of, you know, even in that, you know, he said, look, the dream is certain. Interpretation is sure. God is showing what is coming. And all these kingdoms at the end, they will crumble under the kingdom of God that God will set up and will not leave it to other people. But, you know, is going to destroy the kingdoms of this world. I call those kingdoms of this world the mystery of iniquity that entered in, you know, since, you know, Adam partook of the knowledge of good and evil, you know. And so that mystery of iniquity had reigned until that kingdom comes and destroys everything. Now, let's read Daniel chapter 7. I pick it up at verse 13. These are some of the introductions of the kingdom. Now remember, these were thousands of years before, you know, before Christ and so on. So, but this is how Daniel began to see. These are the things he began to see and the visions. I saw in the night visions, Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. And behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days. Woo. And they brought him near him, and there was giving him dominion. This is what, you know, he had before that he gave to Adam, which Adam lost. But he's going to reclaim everything now. There was giving him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that we shall not be destroyed. It won't be destroyed like those other kingdoms were destroyed. This one you cannot destroy it. And his dominion cannot end. You know, most kings, their dominion ends when their reign ends. You know, if they are lucky, you know, in the monarchy, they may pass it on to their son or whatever. But, you know, after a while, the whole thing fizzles away. But this kingdom shall not pass away. Dominion is forever. That's what he said. And you cannot, you know, you cannot take it away. You know, so Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So we read that. And then we jump down, you know, it says, look, you know, we jump down to verse 27 here and see what he says. And he says, and a kingdom and a dominion and a greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven. Now, this is under heaven. This is not in heaven now. This is the dominion and the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom, that's the Most High, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him, even here on earth. And this is under heaven. So God's intention extend his rulership in the heavens even to the earth. And Adam was supposed to bring everything into alignment. You know, so this is the matter, Daniel said. He said, herein is the end of the matter. This is it. This is the end game, folks. The end game is that, you know, all the kingdom, the dominion, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. This is the end matter, end game. That's where it's all headed. And you fast forward to Revelation 11 and verse 15, you see it there. When Jesus began to open the seals, beginning in Revelation 5, opened the first seal, something happened. Second seal, something happened. When he opened the seventh seal, we see that the angels prepared to sound. They sounded, and the trumpet, and so forth. And then in the seventh trumpet, we see that the vials came out of that. But when the seventh angel sounded, we see here in Revelation 11:15, he says, and the seventh angel sounded, the kingdoms, there was an announcement made. Now, this is the end of the matter. That's what Daniel said. So here's the end of the matter. This is the end game. This is where it's all up. It's all about. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world. This is exactly what Daniel was talking about. The kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, but how do we get there? Now, that's the end game. What happens in between? You know, that's what this lesson is all about. That's what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. That's what the good news. Now, there's a lot of bad news that we read in the book of Revelation for the world. The judgment on the whore and the beast system, the vials when they are poured out and all the things and so forth. You don't want any part of that. But there's good news. Hallelujah. The good news is, you know, interspersed with all the things that are inside the book of Revelation. Here and there, here and there, here and there. This is one of the greatest news in that book, is that the kingdoms of this world, finally, will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And God will bring in everlasting righteousness. And anoint the most holy. Daniel prophesied all those things. You know, the days and the years from the signing of the, you know, covenant at the end and so forth till God brings in the, you know, everlasting righteousness. Well, how do we get there? This is what the good news is all about. You know, how do we get there? It's the kingdom of heaven, ironically, you know, is both future and even now. You know, most people think of it as future. Well, let's see how we know that it's not only just future, but it's also now. When John the Baptist, who we know was the forerunner of Christ, right? According to Isaiah chapter 40. When John the Baptist came upon the scene, we read his own announcement in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's the message that John the Baptist went out to preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was saying that. I mean, the kingdom of heaven was at hand then. I mean, is it still at hand now? Well, let's find out. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It means it's around the corner. Now, and he said, look, this is he that was spoken of, the prophet Isaiah, saying, the one crying, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths to be straight. What is the way of the Lord? Well, the Lord was coming to do something, and what he was coming to do was what John the Baptist was announcing. And John, you know, he's the forerunner of Christ. He's the one that came to make his, prepare his way. Just like Jesus, after a while, he sent forth his disciples two by two into every city where himself should go. And they went ahead of him. You know, well, this John the Baptist had an incredible role. You know, even Jesus talked about it. He said, like, none greater than, you know, this John the Baptist in all history that were born of women. You know, say, but nevertheless, anyone in the kingdom is greater than he. So we're going to come to that. But this John the Baptist, so great that he was the forerunner of the Christ, and he announced it. And he himself said, look, I'm not the Christ, but I am come to announce him. You know, I indeed baptize you with water and so forth. You know, but one that's coming after me, you know, who baptized you with the Holy Ghost. He talked about that. When they asked him, he said, look, I'm not the Christ. You know, I'm just his forerunner. But what was it that John the Baptist was announcing about Christ? Well, he said, you know, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what is the kingdom of heaven? You know, and when you are saying you're announcing the Christ. Well, when Christ appeared, he's definitely a king. You know, when the wise men came from the east, they said, look, we have seen somebody's star all the way from the east who's supposed to be the king, the ruler. And my goodness, you know, Herod would have no part of that because that's treason. I mean, you cannot have any other king under the rule of Caesar. You know, that's treason. You know, so this Roman kingdom, when they came, they were different from all these other kingdoms. They were different. They were diverse. You know, the Bible said they shall be diverse from all these other. They were different. They didn't carry people away captive like the, you know, all the other kingdoms. Babylon carried them away. Assyria carried them away. All these people carried them away. You know, they didn't carry them away captives into Rome. They did not do that. They came into the place and installed their own kingdom right there. They install their own governor. They install their own laws. They install their own rules. And now you have to pay tribute to Caesar. You have to pay taxes. You have to do allegiance, you know, to Caesar. And it was treason that there could be any other king. So when Herod heard and said, king, you know, so they made research and found out that, you know, he was to be born in Bethlehem. And then he said, let's kill all the children. But there should be no king other than, you know, Caesar. Well, this is what John the Baptist came to announce. There's coming a king. The wise men from the east also announced it. Well, if a king is here, where is his kingdom then? He can't be a king without a kingdom. Jesus himself said, you know, when they were asking him, you know, said, look, my kingdom is not of this world, you know, but if it were, you know, then my servants would fight. But people didn't, and then so people didn't understand that because of those statements, people say, oh, his kingdom is not of this world. So that means, well, you know, we got to wait for the kingdom. But let's read some more. Let's get some more lessons on this to get a better understanding. When Christ came, after John the Baptist announced him, look at what Jesus himself did in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus himself came to be baptized of John, and then he went to the desert to be tempted of the devil and all that. You have to read Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 to get the whole story. But in Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 and 23, we see what Jesus did, after his temptation and all that. In the Bible says that from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, that's what he began to preach. You know, and then you drop down here You know, the Bible says that his fame went out throughout all, you know, the people. I mean, throughout all the places where he went. His fame just went out. And in verse 23, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So what was it that Jesus was preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. That was the gospel of the kingdom. That's what he was preaching. Well, we're going to go next into what were the contents of what Jesus was preaching. If indeed he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what were the contents of what he was preaching? I mean, what was this gospel of the kingdom that Jesus was preaching? And this is a lengthy subject, and I will have to continue it maybe tomorrow. But I'll get to wherever part I get to in the next few minutes. When Jesus, you know, this is how it was reported in Luke chapter 4, from verses 42 to 44. You know, what Jesus said about his own purpose. Not what people said about him, but what he said about his purpose. So when Jesus began to, you know, heal the sick and do all of these things and so forth, the Bible says, you know, when their sun was setting, they brought unto him all that were diseased and he healed them. Luke 4 and 40. And devils came out crying and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, and so forth. And he suffered them not to speak, for they knew he was Christ. You know, so he kept that, he tried to keep that private. So when it was day, Luke 4 and verse 42, he departed into a desert place, and the people came and besought him and said, Lord, stay with us, that we should not depart from them. He just wanted him, because they saw all the miracles and so on. And he said unto them, no, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Well, you are sent to preach the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. But what is it? The kingdom of God. Now, remember, Jesus would say to of his disciples when he was praying in John chapter 17, he would say, look, Father, as thou hast sent me, even so send I them. Well, if you believe that the purpose that Jesus came was just for to die for our sins, well, how could Jesus be saying, as thou hast sent me, so send I you? I mean, were all the disciples supposed to die for the sins of the world, just like Jesus died for the sins of the world? I mean, is that what we're supposed to do? No, that's not how it is. You know, but there is something that he was sent to do, which disciples could also do, which is preach this gospel of the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. I must preach the gospel of the kingdom. I must preach the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. I must preach it to others also. Other cities also. For that is the reason why I am sent. You know, so when we begin to see this, and we notice that Jesus, when he was praying, okay, before I even get that, when Jesus sent out his disciples, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 to 8, what did he say when he sent them out? He said, you know, go and preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, you know, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils and all that. Freely you have received, freely give. But he sent them out to do this. You know, as you go, Matthew 10, verse 7, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he told them all the things that they could do. On and so forth. And Jesus, in his own teachings, he spoke about the kingdom so many times. Did you know that Jesus also spoke about the church? Because, you know, the church today have been so confused. We thought that the church is the kingdom. Jesus spoke about that church in this narration of the Gospels that we know as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's only in Matthew that it was recorded. And Jesus spoke about the church. There's only three mentions of the church when Jesus spoke. There's a lot of mention, you know, later on, you know, when the apostles and even when Jesus came to John on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, when he gave messages to send to those churches. But in the story line that was told of Jesus's ministry here on earth, how these writers of the so-called gospels try to capture the things that Jesus said, there's only 3 places where Jesus mentioned the word church. The first one, Matthew 16 and 18, when he took an opinion poll and said, who do men say that I am? And they said this and that and the other. Well, who do you say that I am? And Jesus and Peter said, well, thou art the Christ. I mean, the Son of God and so forth. And Jesus said, wow, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. So you could not have got this from seminary school. You could not have learned it from any other research. It takes God to reveal it to you, because no man knows who the Father is or the Son. No man knows who the Son is or the Father, and he to whom he will reveal it. Nobody knows these things. So God revealed it to Peter, and Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's another myth. That tradition has told us that Peter is the rock. Peter could, you know, Peter was the farthest thing that could have been the rock. There's no way Peter could have been the rock. You know, Peter was so shaky, could not have been the rock. Upon this revelation of who the Christ is, that's the rock. The revelation of who Christ is. He said, upon it will I build my church. Now, so Peter was not the rock, you know, but he built upon the church, upon the revelation of who Christ is. That's what it's all about. Paul himself wrote about it. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. So the revelation of who he is, that's the cornerstone. That's where the church is built upon. But Jesus mentioned church there. He said, upon that will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that's one place where he mentioned church. Another place where he mentioned church was when he was talking about, you know, if your brother were to sin against you, how you should do it, your relationship with your brother. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. You talked about it. If your brother offends you, you know, you go to tell them between you and them. And if they listen, then you have won your brother. If they don't listen, take another person or so with you, so that at the mouth of 2 or 3, everything may be established. You know, Jesus used to quote those things from, you know, the law. And then he said, well, if they still don't hear you after that, then go tell it to the church. So that's the other place where he mentioned the church. Go tell it to the church. And if they will not hear the church. So in that place, he mentioned the word church even twice in the one same verse. If they will not hear the church, then, you know, then let them be, you know, cast out. Let them be to the, as a hidden man or a publican. That's Matthew 17 and 18. So those are the 3 places where Jesus actually used the word church. However, in all his teachings and lessons, you know, you can count about 117 places where he talks about kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God or this and that. The kingdom of God is likened to this. The kingdom of heaven is likened to that. Kingdom of all those parables. Whereas he talks about church only 3 times. You know, so what does that mean? Even the other writers of the gospel didn't even mention that part. So, you know, for the people that think church is the kingdom, think again. You know, these parables that Jesus taught about the kingdom, the entire chapters, Matthew captured it so well. Matthew chapter 13, the whole chapter is almost entirely with parables of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 20, many parables there. Matthew chapter 22, parables there. Matthew chapter 25, parables of the kingdom. Mark chapter 4, parables of the kingdom. Luke chapter 19, parables of the kingdom. I mean, these were all over the place. So if Jesus spent so much time to talk about the parables, I mean the kingdom, and he used all these parables to teach one aspect or the other about the kingdom, we need to spend time to understand what he's saying in those parables. And I will quickly just talk about one of them. I can't get into all of them today, but in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus began to speak about the parable which many of us know, we call the parable of the sower, you know, who went out to sow a seed and so forth, you know. And this is how Jesus explained it. He said, behold, a sower went out to sow. And when he sowed, remember, he says, he spoke to them many things in parables. That's Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. Many things he spoke to them in parables. And one of them was, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he gave the parable of the sower. In this same place, he gave the parable, many other parables. He gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. He gave the parable of the net, the dragnet. He gave the parable of the, the mustard seed, you know, and the thing that became a big tree that the birds of the air came and lodged in it. He gave the parable of the leaven which a woman took and hid in the measures of wheat. He gave the parable of so many things. But in this parable of the sower, let's just read a few verses. He said, the sower went out to sow the seed. And as he sowed, well, some fell on the wayside. The fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell in stony places, had not much earth, and so on and so forth. So others fell on good ground and brought forth 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And he just left it like that. And then, so the disciples came to him and said, Lord, why speakest unto them in parables? Now listen to this. And he answered in verse 11 of Matthew 13. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, so that means the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are couched inside these parables. A parable is something you put out there in plain view, but yet hidden. Because you just put it out there. And it's illustrative of things, but you may or may not explain it. Just put it out there. Bible even said that Balaam took up his parable and he did some things and so forth. Said some things. You know, so Jesus said many parables. They were all parables of the kingdom. And he said, look, inside these parables of the kingdom, there are mysteries of the kingdom. Mysteries, which is not given to everybody. That's why I spent time in the beginning to explain that these things are not given to everybody. You know, it's the grace of God if you can understand it. Now, he said, well, but to you it is given. And why is it not given to them? Well, he said, I speak to them in parables because, you know, seeing they see not and hearing they hear not and they do not understand. So that the prophecy of Isaiah may be fulfilled upon them, which said they shall hear. But, by hearing they shall hear, but they shall not understand. Seeing they shall see, but they shall not perceive. And their heart shall be mixed gross, their ears shall be dull. Their eyes shall be closed and they will not be healed and so on. But he said, but blessed are your eyes and your ears, for they see and they hear. Glory to God. Verse 17 says, I tell you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see these things and have not seen them, and to hear these things and have not heard them and have not heard them. You know, many people have desired to understand this thing, to understand these things, and they have not understood them. He said, hear therefore the parable of the sower. Now he explained it. He said, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Now notice, it is the word of the kingdom, not just some random message. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is the seed by the wayside. I'm going to stop there for that parable. This is so key. Understanding the message of the kingdom is so important. Because if you don't understand it, the devil will come and catch it away from your heart. This is what Jesus said. And he explained it. And he explained the whole parable. He also explained the parable of the wheat and the tares. Some of those parables he explained point blank. There's no need for further interpretation because he already explained it. Some parables he just said and left it there. But these ones he explained. And so if he explained it, well, just look at the explanation. You don't need to look for any other interpretation. But when somebody hears the word of the kingdom and they understand it not, then the enemy will come and catch it away from their heart so that they will not even understand. You know, wow. You know, but the devil is always looking for people who don't understand. You know, just like the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, look, be vigilant and sober. Because your enemy, your adversary, the enemy, the devil, is going around looking for whom he may devour. Well, he can't devour everybody. Otherwise, he would not be looking. If he could, he would just devour everybody. But he can't. You know, the same thing, he cannot, you know, pluck the word out of the heart of everybody. He only looks for those who have no understanding, and then he can catch it out of their heart. But if you have understanding, that's why it is so important. Understanding is so important. Otherwise, you catch it out of your heart, and you'll be confused. And he has cut it out of the heart of many people, and they've been confused. And today, people think that the message of the kingdom is to preach about the church. And that's the farthest thing that you can think of. It's not about that at all. You know, Jesus didn't preach all those parables about the kingdom. It was not parable about the church. It was always parable about that kingdom. The kingdom of God is likened unto this. The kingdom of God is like a man, you know, who found great pearl and went and sold everything he had, hid it in the field, and then came and purchased it. And this and this and this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like that. The kingdom of heaven is like, you know, ten virgins, five were wise, five were foolish. The kingdom of God is like this. Parables all over the place. Kingdom of God is like a man that divided talents to his servants. I mean, so many things, so many parables in all these places. So, but in all those things, Jesus was bringing our attention to the message of the kingdom. So let me begin to bring this home. I have to continue this maybe tomorrow. But today, let me say this. That it is important for us to understand the message of the kingdom so that we can communicate it properly. Now, unfortunately, the church has not been communicating the language of the kingdom properly. What has been happening is we've been preaching a message that has a gap. You know, because Jesus told them, Matthew 28, he said, look, go and teach the nations to observe all these things. We got to teach them all the things that Jesus taught. But our message has had a big gap. The big gap that we heard, you know, the message is, you know, today, the way we preach the message that has a gap in it is we just tell people to give their life to Christ so that they can be saved. But people, nobody understands what that means. You know, what does it mean to give your life to Christ so that you can be saved? Saved from what? If we recognize the fact that we are ambassadors, we're citizens of heaven, but ambassadors upon the earth. If you understand the role that an ambassador plays, an ambassador does not live in his own home country, but he's, you know, dispatched to a foreign land. An ambassador does not take on the culture of the foreign land to which he's dispatched. Neither is he subject to the laws of that land. He's immune. They have immunity. But the ambassador must represent the kingdom that they are there to represent. You know, and the role that we ought to be playing is what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men. They may see your good works and give glory. You know, we ought to be representing this country so much that the people would want to be the country that we belong to, which is heaven, that people would want to be a part of it. This is what the Roman kingdom did in their days. This was probably why Christ came during that kingdom. Why didn't he come during the days of the Babylonian Empire and all these other empires that was always carrying people away, slaves? They did not have the right model. They did not have the right model. God's model is not carry you away to heaven. No. God's model is stay here on earth and represent. Jesus prayed that prayer himself. John chapter 17, verse 15. When he was praying, he said, Father, I pray that you take them not away from the world, but keep them from the wicked one. So Jesus' prayer was not, Father, you know, as soon as they believe in me, take them to heaven. Carry them away to heaven. No. What are they going to go do in heaven? Jesus has a role here. The bride, you know, a woman is supposed to be a helpmeet for the wife. The bride is supposed to be helpmeet for the Christ. You know, so Christ only had 3.5 years walking here and teaching a few people. And then we are going to help meet. So the works I do, the same shall ye do. We're going to help meet these things and finish the work. Jesus said, look, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4:34. And he did. He did the price on the ransom. He said that I will give for the world is my flesh. You know, that I will pay for the life of the world. He did that. But yet he still sent us out. Why? As my father has sent me, even so send I you. He told them in John chapter 21, you know, and verse 21 when he was leaving them. I mean, why? You know, if he already finished everything, what else was there for us to do? I mean, what else was there for us, for us to do, right? If Jesus finished everything. So, but there was something that we were to do. Glory to God. And what it is that we are to do is for us to continue to preach the message of the kingdom. We must do that, you know. So John chapter 20, verse 21, it says, peace be unto you. As my father has sent me, even so send I you. Remember that it says, I am sent to preach the kingdom. I must preach to other cities. Well, you know, we are not sent to die for the sins of the world. Jesus did that already. But yet he sent the disciples to do what? Well, we must continue this message of the kingdom, you know, to make sure that people understand what we God wants to bring us back into. And it is what Adam fell from. And if we present it well to people, people will want to be a part of that kingdom. In the days of the Roman kingdom, people wanted to be a part of that kingdom. You know, when Paul was having an exchange with Felix or whoever, he was saying, look, with a great price, he said, I purchased this freedom. It was naturalization. You know, he was naturalized, that man was. But Paul said, no, but I was freeborn. I'm a Roman. People wanted to be Roman citizens. When Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen, everybody was scared. You are a Roman citizen? Better don't touch this man. He's a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. You know, now, what was it that made people want to become Roman citizens? There was something they saw. And they saw it in a foreign land. They were not carried to Rome to go and see it. They saw it in the land where they were. This Roman Empire, they came in, they colonized the place. They didn't carry the people away captives like all the other kingdoms did. They colonized the place, installed their own governor. They brought Agrippa, they brought all these people and so forth. Installed their own governors, you know, and put them there. You know, so this is the lesson. God wants to install his own kingdom in the hearts of men. And begin to teach us gradually how we can come back into that character that Adam fell from. And we who are the church, think of the kingdom as the purpose of Christ. He said, I'm sent to preach the kingdom of God. That's my purpose. Well, think of the church as the agents that are supposed to bring or help carry out that purpose. So the church is not the kingdom. But the church is part of the kingdom, but we are the instruments that are supposed to teach people what this kingdom is all about. We're supposed to teach people that there is a kingdom and that the kingdom of God is actually a literal kingdom. Just like any other kingdom. You know, and there is a king and he is in charge and he has authority, you know, over everything. I mean, actually dominion. Authority is not what he has. He has dominion over everything. And what he says goes. Now, when you come into that kingdom, there are rules, you know, and then there are benefits. The rules are found in the Bible, which you can look at as the constitution of that kingdom. It's all in there. You know, so, and in one of my rooms a few weeks ago, I called the Bible. I gave an acronym for B-I-B-L-E. And I said, it's, you know, the, you know, what is it about? What is the Bible? You know, this is what we need for living every day. You know, rather than thinking of it as, you know, something, instruction that we need to get before we leave the earth, because this is what people think about, you know, but no, we think of it as, you know, instruction that we need for living every day. Now, so this, the role of the church is to begin to teach the people to follow Christ. And we follow Christ and we teach the people to follow Christ. And then what are the reasons why they should follow? Well, one of the reasons why they should follow is, you can heal the sick. I mean, you begin to do these things and show them that, look, in this kingdom, you have certain rights. You know, God will heal you when you're sick, and God will be with you when you are in trouble. It's not that you won't get into trouble, but he will be with you. And we begin to teach them these things. And then they begin to see, well, you know, why they should be in the kingdom. And they want to be part of this kingdom, because they said, you know, I mean, all these people said, you know, Agrippa or somebody else said to Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, persuade you. I will that you be exactly like me, except for these bones. You know, all the things that Paul was saying, you know, it made the people want to be like that. You want to be like Christ. You want to be part of this kingdom. When they see how you conduct your life, you know, when they see that, and then you always, every opportunity you get, you have a chance to say something good. When people say, well, why do you have so much peace? You know, when in the midst of all, say, well, you know, because peace is an element of the kingdom to which I belong. It's a kingdom. What kingdom is that? And I begin to tell them, you know, and so forth. Now, the gateway to that kingdom, of course, is believe on Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, it said, obey the law, obey the law. In the New Testament, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. You know, that's the gateway into that kingdom. But there is a whole lot more than just believe on Jesus and then go to heaven. You know, this is where the message of the church has fallen short of the message of the kingdom. A lot of introduction today. I'm going to have to stop it here so I can get reactions, and then I'm going to have to continue it tomorrow. It's too deep a subject that you can cover in just less than a couple of hours. The summary of what I've said today so far is this. There is a kingdom of God for which the Lord wanted to give Adam, over which the Lord wanted to give Adam dominion. And he fell from that. And Christ came to restore all things. Well, if Christ came to restore all things, well, one of the things that he needed to restore was also his kingdom. They even asked Jesus, will thou at this moment restore the kingdom to Israel? Because they didn't understand all the things. Jesus said, don't worry about that. Right now, you be my witnesses when you get power from the Holy Ghost. And these are the things that you're going to do. You know, but we need to understand, and maybe tomorrow, by the grace of God, I'll cover more about the missing gap from the time that we come into Christ or we invite somebody else to come to Christ and the time that we go to heaven. You know, something is missing. Something is lost in that gap, because people give their life to Christ today, and then the next thing is they're looking forward to going to heaven. We will be going to heaven, but not yet. You know, Jesus prayed the prayer, don't take them from the world, but keep them from the evil. You know, if Jesus wanted us to be saved and go to heaven, he wouldn't pray like that. Read it again in John 17:15 yourself. Father, I pray that you take them not from the world. You know, I wonder why he prayed that prayer. There's a purpose that they must complete here. You know, so there is more to being saved than just give your life to Christ and then go to heaven. There's a whole lot more. There's big time missing something there. You know, that's why the church is powerless, because we don't understand the dominion that God wants to give us. All we think about is going to heaven. Well, we will go to heaven, but not yet. You know, there is a walk that you must do. God doesn't need you in heaven. He needs you here on earth to do this work. You know, you must do this work, because that's why Jesus said, don't take them from the world, but keep them from the evil. While they are here, they must represent me and they must do this work. And the Holy Spirit will guide them. I will not leave them comfortless, but I will be with them in the form of the Holy Spirit. And they will do this work. They will be my witnesses and they will do this work. You know, so this work we must do, and we must know what it means to do, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom means there is a king, there is a kingdom, and in the kingdom, there are rules. And I will cover more of this tomorrow by the grace of God. But I've given an in-depth, you know, introduction today for us to know that there is more to the gospel than just give your life to Christ and go to heaven. There's a whole lot more than that. And this is what is missing. But God is bringing it back. The missing pieces are coming back. And we must understand what our role is. This is what the whole creation is waiting for. Romans 8 and 19. They're all waiting for it. They're waiting for the sons of God to step up. Hallelujah. And have dominion again. And tell them what to do. You know, creation, you know, Adam, they all looked to Adam and were enlightened. They got instruction from Adam. What Adam said to the animals was what they did. Just like Noah. God gave him that dominion for a bit. And he told the animals, sit in that corner. Don't misbehave. You know, lions, leave those chicken alone. Leave the deer alone. And they all behaved. You know, that shows you how what dominion looks like. You know, and so we must, you know, we need to understand that. And how do we get back there? The glory of God from which Adam fell. All have sinned and fallen short of this glory. How do we get back there? In the next few days, by the grace of God, I'm going to be bringing lessons on that topic or those along those lines of how do we get back? First of all, we got to know that there's something to get back to. That's what today's introduction was about. When there's something to get back to, we need to understand that. But how do we get back there?